Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Job. Now let's refresh just a little bit here. What is it that Job means in the Hebrew tongue? Persecuted. And God allowed this book, spoke through this book, allowing others to speak as well, whereby you would have an exercise in actual life of who to listen to and who not to listen to when you were persecuted, to be able to discern spiritually what was causing your problems, whether it was Father's chastisement, whether it was Satan's action against you, you being one of God's chosen elect, and how you should deal with it. So for a troubled life, you'll never find a better book than Job if you will really absorb the message within it, knowing how to deal with the enemy. We have an advantage in this generation and have since Christ's crucifixion, inasmuch as he gave us power in his name over all our enemies. So that gives us quite an advantage. Job did not have that advantage. It was strictly a conflict between God and Satan, and Job was the subject. He was the one that God had said, he's my man. He can handle it. He can cut it. So that's what he kind of expects out of his election, is somebody that can think on their feet, can discern spiritually, and that God can trust. That's why he picked in the first earth age when they stood against Satan, as it's written concerning Jeremiah in chapter 1 in the great book of Jeremiah, verses 1 through about 6. He said, hey, I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb. And he knew he could handle himself. Okay, with that having been said, Job's three friends have retired, so to speak. They're only listeners now. And a younger person comes along under the handle of Elihu. Elihu meaning God is him, or El is God. And he said, I was young, I stood back, I listened, and now I want to tell you. And he come down on Job real hard. And actually, there's no difference in him and the three ratchet jaws that came on first. It's obvious he's a liar. And this is why God wants you to be able to discern, because you could teach part of these scriptures and say, there it is, right there in the Bible. Well, there's just one thing. A liar made the statement. So God wants you to be on guard and to be able to discern and think for yourself as to whether it's God speaking or man speaking. If God's speaking, that's okay. You can listen. You can count on it. But if it's some man giving a report, then you'd better be careful. That's how traditions had their beginning. So with that said, a word of wisdom from our Father teaching us discernment and to remain focused on the Word of God and the message he would alleviate to us from his holy word, the lessons learned that will strengthen you in life. We ask that in Yeshua's name. Chapter 36, verse 1, let's go with it. Elihu continues preaching to Job. And again, this is not the word of God, but this is the words of a man, Elihu, rather. Okay, and verse 1 reads, Elihu also proceeded and said, he didn't stop. Boy, he was long-winded. 2, suffer me a little. You bear with me just a little bit longer here, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now, friend, I don't know of any man that I would want to hear speak on God's behalf. You know, God has always been able to speak for himself, either through the Word or through the Holy Spirit. It's been a considerable time since God has set aside a man that he actually spoke through. So when you hear someone say that, if I were you, I would let the red flags go up all over the place. This dude is going to speak on God's behalf, and he's already showed himself up as a fool. So he that listens to a fool is a greater fool than the fool. So that's what you want to be very careful of.
discern the Word of God, rightly discern, rightly divide, and you'll be far wiser for it. So, having said that, verse 3, I will fetch my knowledge from afar. Well, it's a good thing he can, because he hasn't shown any thus far. And will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Well, that never hurts, because God is the Maker of all, and he deserves righteousness. The reason I want to throw that in is many times man will give you about 95% absolute truth. It's that 5% you want to be real careful of, because it makes void basically everything he says as far as your trust is concerned. Verse 4. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Now, boy, I tell you what, you talk about a man bragging on himself. Perfect in knowledge? I mean, I would think that anyone that read that in English, Hebrew, Latin, Greek, whatever they wanted, whatever language they wished to read it, it would automatically say, there's only one that speaks like that aside from God and Christ, and that's Satan. It was Satan's pride in himself that brought him down. And certainly we see here, I mean, you know, when a man says, truly, my word shall not be false, that's kind of guaranteeing he's going to tell the truth. And he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Boy, hey, you know, that's flying high. Verse 5. Behold, God is mighty. That's true. And despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Truer words could not be spoken. But following a falsehood or a braggart, a statement that is braggartly, then you want, again, can you discern? Verse 6. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. That's to say, those that are afflicted. Now, understand, here we're in the 36th chapter, and the question has been, why is Job in this condition? Why has he lost everything that he owned, including his family? And so far, a person being wicked is the answer that has come up. So here we have Elihu is no different. He gives the reputation of God, and that reputation is true. And then he said, God preserves the life, the life of the wicked, meaning everything Job had was certainly not preserved because it was gone. In other words, he's calling Job a wicked person. And here through about 7 through 12, you're going to see him make accusations against Job that are rather bitter. Verse 7, he withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. God doesn't let anything happen to the very righteous. But with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. Now, do you believe that? Do you call that a true statement? Of course it isn't. Those that serve God in righteousness, Satan nips at them every time he gets a chance. And certainly God doesn't guard over any of his election every moment of the day and keep wickedness away from them. He doesn't do that. Because occasionally he put us in this world that we could live in this world and master this world with the aid of our Father and the Son. All right? But that doesn't mean trouble's not coming your way. And if it does, that doesn't mean you're wicked necessarily. But again, he is saying here, Job, God takes care of the righteous, so what are you? You're trash, son. You're nothing. Verse 8. My words, but the implication is there. Verse 8. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, 9, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. Transgressions? That's transgressions against God's law? In other words, if you're down and out, And if you're being punished, certainly God is showing you your transgressions, Job. You should be, I mean, this man of great wisdom is telling him this. Has he mentioned Satan? No, he hasn't. And one of the greatest tricks of Satan, and you should learn this lesson well, is for someone to think he doesn't exist. Boy, that gives him, that's like the invisible enemy working in your own camp undetected. That gives him free rein. So understand, God's doing all this through the mouth of this one, and supposedly he's speaking for God. Verse 10, he openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. Poor old Job sitting there. I mean, what's the difference? Job, you should, God, if you were righteous, would open your ears and you would leave your sin behind you, boy. Verse 11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now, here poor Job again. I'm repeating myself. But I want you to see what type individual this is who comes in the name of God. You got a lot of preachers today you want to watch out for that are uneducated in God's Word. And yet they will handily and boldly step forward to represent God. God sent you this letter personally whereby you could forearm yourself with the gospel armor, which in part is this Word, whereby you couldn't be deceived by some character such as Elihu. Because God lets you in and you are privy to what's happening in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, verse 7, we know that Satan is doing all of this. Not because Job was wicked, but because Job was good. Because Job was righteous. It is a conflict that has carried on since the garden itself, and it still continues to this day. I don't know, how are you doing? It's a good question. Verse 12. But if they obey not, if a man won't listen to God, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Now, that's really a compliment to good old Job that he's supposed to be helping. Job had more knowledge. Remember, Job was a respected elder, and the reason this man held his peace until the elders finished talking is because Job was the chief elder. And as soon as he lost the material things, the people of the community lost their respect for Job, just knowing he had sinned above all sins. Don't let people play games with you. Grow familiar with your father's letter and know your enemies. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. It's in your daily life. Make certain that you forearm yourself and you stay that way. Chapter 36, verse 13, and it reads, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. In other words, the godless are proud and they think up stuff in their mind. The heart would better translate mind. They cry not when he bindeth them. They're just proudful, and of course that would be Satan's number one fault. So it has his ear marks right on it. 14. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. And this is a terrible insult. It means, the word in the Hebrew is sodomites, perversiveness. Now, he's really crossed the bounds here of even being a friend, because one friend wouldn't say that to another. Verse 15. In other words, this is implying that Job participates in all this. 15. He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their eyes in oppression. In other words, those that are humble, if they obey God, he's going to deliver them from it. What's your case, Job? Here you sit in ashes. 16. Even so, would he have removed thee, that's to say Job, out of the straight into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table shall be full of fatness. You know, it should have happened to you, Job, but look at you. Now, I can't think of anything. If a man is down and his friends come to build him up, how would this leave you? I don't think it would build you up. When he said, I am a man of great wisdom and I'm going to speak in the place of God, he blew it coming out the gate. No man can speak for God. Man can teach God's word. The Holy Spirit can speak for the Father. But no mortal man can speak for God. A mortal man can teach God's word. A mortal man can say, teach, thus saith the Lord. But to stand up and say that he has the authority to speak for God in God's place, I want you to understand what I'm saying, because many won't. But when a man claims that he can speak in God's stead, don't listen to him. I mean, he's already proved that. You'll find that by the last word in verse 14. You don't need friends like that. Verse 17. And thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. I mean, you know, again, if you got a friend like that, you don't need an enemy. All right? 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You want to beware, Job, and you want to listen to these words of wisdom coming out of my mouth, or God will send a stroke upon you you won't recover from. Now, that reminds me of the old boy that writes these letters around to poor, unaware people saying, I had a dream from God that an evil was upon your house, send money. You know, what a fool. And I would say again, don't listen to fools. Listen to your Father's word and gain knowledge whereby you have understanding of the word that you can divide fools from people that are truly friends. Verse 19. Will he esteem thy riches? Question. No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. 20. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. In other words, night is what? It's darkness. Job, don't desire darkness whereby you can continue your wickedness. 21. Take heed, you be careful. Regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Now, I am amazed at the words of this person. Here he flat out tells Job, not judging him, but declaring, it's obvious you have chose the path of sin rather than righteousness. That it was your own choice. The word choice is your key word. Now, if I were in Job's place here, it's about this time I would have ended. His mouth speaking in the stead of God would have been closed, I guarantee you. But Job was a very patient person. Maybe that's why God used him. 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power who teacheth like him. And I'm sure that this little dude thinks he does. All right? He thinks he's speaking for God. God exalteth by power. And you know what? It's a true statement. He does. But you still have this little conflict in the spiritual realm, which is not visible to the naked eye, I will say. To the spiritual eye it is, in discernment. But this war continues on, and it is awesome. And that battle must be fought. And God chooses people that are able to fight it. So Job, through much suffering and pain, teaches us a lesson that God utilizes him to teach you a lesson today. But you don't have to put up with that stuff. Okay?
that you can be intelligent enough to absorb your father's letter and see what a bunch of ratchet jaws will do to you if you allow it. You don't have to. In other words, the implication here is, Job, you're a sorry lot, because God has the power to raise you up if you were good. Verse 23, who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? 24, remember that thou magnifiest his work, which men behold. In other words, you know that God never makes a mistake, Job, and God punishes wickedness. Where do you think you're getting off, Job, when you say, I've not committed sin? Now, see, he thinks he's pretty wise, and he shows his stupidity in that he tries to take the place of God. That is the height of sin, is to try to replace God. That's why Satan is in the position he is today. 24. Remember that thou magnifiest his work, which men behold. 25. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Man can see, Job, that you're a sorry sinner from a long distance by just looking at you. Some men are not really all that sharp at discernment, I guarantee you. Few people can discern the workings of Satan and the workings of God. If you're certainly not familiar with the controversy and the action that has taken place from the garden thus far, I guarantee you're probably in the dark. Verse 26, behold, God is great. Well, that's a true statement. You can count on that. And we know him, excuse me, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Now, finally, he has made a true statement. But I want to ask you a question. I want to see how sharp you are. Elihu states, behold, God is great. Well, that's 100%. That's true. And we know him not. Well, it's obvious this turkey doesn't. But let me ask you a question. How can this turkey, Elihu, be representing God when he doesn't even know him? I mean, how sharp are you? Be careful when you listen to men. Men will be quite truthful to you, and this dude just spilt it right from his own mouth. He doesn't know God, so how possibly could he be speaking in God's stead? He couldn't. That's an impossibility. Now, this is excluding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can speak through whomever he chooses. But the Holy Spirit did not appear on this earth, that is to say, to help man in that sense and in that role as our advocate until 40 days past the crucifixion. I mean, the guy finally is really, he did not know God. Said we couldn't know God. Well, he couldn't. Not with his frame of mind. He never will unless he has a change of heart. 27. Excuse me. For he maketh small the drops of water that pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Hey, that's true. He can even make it down to a little fine mist if he chooses. That's a true statement. And I want you to remember these statements, because God himself in chapter 38 will repeat some of them, declaring, do you know how that happens? This boy will be finished by that time, though. Verse 28. When the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Now, God can do that. 29. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Meaning, the spreading of the clouds. Let's just picture, if you would, a nice, good old group of cumulus clouds. I'll say it here in a moment, which we call a good old thunderstorm. And what's this noise? It's thunder. You know, it's awesome.
powerful, all right? Yeah, he can do that. How does he do that? Well, with science, we pretty well understand, but only he can do it. 30. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it. The lightning flashes through it and covereth the bottom of the sea. In other words, the sea is dark. It's one of the darkest when you get in certain places. But when that lightning flashes above it, it triangles in beams and lights even the sea in depths to a degree. 31. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. In other words, he can give both meat and he can deliver punishment, Job. Again, he's kind of back on this. Job, you're going to have to make up your mind, all right? 32. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. In other words, he can throw an overcast over the earth where the sunlight, can't shine through. And at the same time, verse 23, the noise or the thunder thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. This is really a poor translation. What it says is that God can take the lightning bolts in his two hands and direct it to strike wherever he chooses it to. It's like his weapon, all right? And that the cattle themselves can tell by the vapor or the scent, the ionization of lightning as the only form of natural nitrogen drifts to the earth following this storm. Now, can we go out then and preach for a fact that God does this? No, you cannot. Well, why can't I? It's right there in the Bible. Because it wasn't God's word. If you believe that, if you believe that God actually grabs the lightning bolt and directs it to strike whomever he chooses, if you think he would do that, you're teaching it not from Almighty God, but you're teaching it from Elihu's mouth, claiming he's speaking in the place of God. I'm using this exercise to show you how easily man, if he's not familiar with the word, we could pick up a Bible in many, let's just go to many places of worship. We could pick up God's word and we could open to chapter 36 and we could begin reading with 31 and preach quite a sermon. There it is, written right in the Word of God. It's what the Word says. Well, it's not what the Word of God said. You don't really have to be too bright a person to know God didn't say that. Elihu did. And God's going to give his expression of Elihu and those other three turkeys in a minute. That is to say, probably about the next lecture. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have a good thing to say for them. And you would preach a sermon from that? How, you know, would you know the difference if you walked into an establishment and they cracked open the Bible right there and began to preach from it and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? That's why God placed the book of Job here for. You know, in some ways I really enjoy teaching the book of Job. But one of the reasons is we've got 38 chapters minus the first two that is just a bunch of ratchet join, men saying things, half-truths, all-truths, and lies. And we have to discern between, and pretty soon, you know, if you can't trust what a man says, you shouldn't listen to him at all. So, in a sense, it's rewarding, but it is a lesson, especially in this generation, that is foremost. That you learn who to listen to. And I hope that now that we have completed the 36th chapter, that it is settled in your mind deep down that you don't listen to man, you listen to God. That you beware of Satan. You see, he's the root of the trouble here.
And out of 36 chapters so far, no one has mentioned him as accusing him. Why? Because Satan, that is one of his titles, is the accuser. So beware and be careful, my friend. It's a lesson well learned. You will find within the book of Job the answer to many hardships and be able to recover from it at max speed. When you utilize the tools God has given you to defeat the enemy with. Chapter 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Oh, isn't that sad? It has just really touched me, Job. Oh, boy. To hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. In other words, when you hear that is nature and God speaking, the thunder, you listen. 3, he directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning upon the ends of the earth. He lets it loose. He lets it fly. 4, after it a voice roareth. When you see the lightning, pretty soon you're going to hear the thunder. That's smart. Yeah. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his way is heard. So we got a regular little thunderstorm going on. It probably was a real, very impressive to the end of his speech here. Don't forget that. Verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Now he finally gets around to admitting it. Instead of speaking in God's place, he says, I really don't understand this. Well, that's very obvious he doesn't. All right. And I'm just helping the boy out as though he needed it. 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Hey, that's true. God arranges nature, or has arranged nature, whereby when the canopy was removed, we picked up a jet stream, 2, 3, that actually controlled the movement of temperature, the winds, and thus even the moisture. That in the creation itself, he doesn't have to move each little one, in the creation itself, it was predetermined. And finally, we begin through La Nina and El Nino to understand a little more about nature and why things happen as they do. Verse 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Well, that would be really great if that were a true statement. If you approach him, pray to him, and ask for enlightenment on his word, he may seal your mind, whereby you would have the seal of God, that you had understanding. 8. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. 9. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. That's nature. He's kind of tripping out here just a little bit. He's saying things like, when the north wind blows, it gets cold, and when the south wind blows, it's spring, and it's summer, and it gets warm. That's quite a deduction. 10. But the breath of God, frost is given, by the breath, rather, of God, frost is given, and the breath of the water is straightened. I don't think I would really feel safe in making that statement or calling it a true statement. It's more like Satan's, and I'm speaking from actuality, it's more like the breath of Satan that might bring frost. And don't take that literal, it's spiritual. I'm speaking spiritually now, all right? I would not dare call God's breath frost, all right? It's just, he's warm, and the spirit is warm. As a matter of fact, God is a consuming fire spiritually. That's one of his names. Frost does not necessarily come from fire unless we make refrigeration, and I would not feel comfortable saying that concerning God being the point.
And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop there for this lecture. Don't miss the next one. God's finally going to put things in order. And it's important to you that you be able to discern. For God will put things straight, whereby you will know. God will go into the first earth age, and He will speak of the enemy of this earth age. And God Himself, you can believe. Man got 37 chapters of yakety, yakety, yakety. And who do you believe? You believe your Father, why He loves you. And God always speaks truth. Man, because of illiteracy, that is to say, and please do not take that as a bad word. There are many things in God's mind that we don't understand. There are many things that we do as we work and as we pray and as we ask His guidance. But the main thing is to know your enemy and to know your friends. But foremost, know your Father. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?